Holy Father, thank you for inviting us here in your presence. We need you, Lord, every moment of every day. But right here, right now, we ask that your Spirit will be with us, attend us as we spend important moments reflecting on your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A new year, yes. In fact, as I looked around at different magazines, I used to subscribe to a magazine called Runner's World. I got my probably one of my last copies here. And as I noticed there on the front cover, it says, New Year, New You. And then it says, 42 tips to lose weight, get motivated, stay injury-free, and never bonk again. That's a technical term, meaning never run out of energy when you're on a long run. I was in one of these bookstores, and now I'm letting you know the context, because I don't subscribe to this magazine. I've never purchased it before. It's O Magazine, the Oprah magazine. Okay, I know some of you are going to smile. But it caught my attention because it said, Be the woman you want to be. It was the subtitle that caught my attention. Why it's so hard to change yourself, hyphen, a revolutionary guide to making it happen. So you know what happens? You go to a bookstore, something catches your attention, and you stand, you start reading, read a few pages, and I hope, as happened to me, after about 5 minutes, there's a little guilt. Hey, if you're going to read this long, buy it. I ended up buying the magazine. And of course, and I looked at it, very interesting material in that article, and this is what they're talking about, dopamine. They talk about the chemical things that happen in your brain, which really affect habits. Fascinating article. Serious studies that have been done, but I like the way they end off. Right here, about the last paragraph, it says, you're doing nothing less than rewiring your brain. That's talking about change, rewiring your brain. Approach change as if you're learning a new language or a new instrument. Obviously, you're not going to be fluent or play symphonies instantly. You'll need constant focus and practice. I found this very interesting, this insightful article about chemical change and how that happens. And of course, again, I'm in another bookstore. This is over the vacation. And I see another one. Again, I don't subscribe to it. I've never purchased it before. But it's called Good Housekeeping. Okay. The cover caught my attention. Again, same thing, same story. This one, Dr. Phil's 4 Secrets to Real Change. So I had to open up because I'm talking about the new year. And I said, I'm going to have a new series. I'm going to talk about changing. And that's why you notice the title for today, Smack Back on Track. Now, I know it's combining two idioms. Linda and I talked. She said there's smack bang and back on track. But I decided to make it smack back on track and change. And how do we change? Because the new year is a time when many people make resolutions. Okay. And so we talk about the new year, the new you. By the way, how many of you have ever made a resolution around New Year's time in your life? Let me see. At least once. 85% or so maybe of you here. And one more. Let's see another confession. How many of you made at least one New Year's resolution for 2007? Let me see the hands. It's gone down considerably, maybe 15-20% here raising their hands. And of course the question is why? Sometimes because people realize those New Year's resolutions don't last beyond January 5 or 6 today, for example. And so of course I'm reading the magazine and then I said, I've got to buy this one too. And so I did buy this one, Good Housekeeping. My wife doesn't even know that. She's got some ladies' magazines to look at now. But I bought these two. I don't subscribe to them. But what is interesting is the steps. And this is, again, a psychological approach. So there's the physical approach in Runner's World. There's that the discussion of chemical, what happens in the brain and habits. And here now is Dr. Phil who suggests, he says you must follow the following four steps. Identify a specific realistic goal, and then he elaborates on it. Create a timeline, and then he elaborates, have an action plan, he explains that, and then he says, become accountable. 4 steps for real long-term change. Now, I don't have time to go into all of those things, but there were some really good suggestions, good ideas, I thought, in that article, in that magazine, which I ended up purchasing. Of course, we're talking here about spiritual change. How do we do something radically different? What do we do this year, especially if we look back, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I know hands will go up. But when we look back at last year, 2006, I know there's no one here who has had an absolutely perfect year. Do you know what I'm talking about? Even if it is the only thing that you did was to get a speeding fine going 65 in a 35 mile per hour zone. Okay? If that was, but we know all of us have failed in some way. All of us have not achieved our goals. And more importantly, in the spiritual life, we're saying, oh, I would love to be closer to Jesus Christ this year. Anybody out there want to agree with me? Yes. How do we go through that? How do we get smacked back on track? And by the way, again, over the Christmas vacation, I saw at least two news reports of trains that had gone off the tracks. One not too far from here in Chicago. Anybody remember that? The train had hopped off the tracks and, of course, ended up going nowhere. I think there was one in Miami somewhere. Again, when a train gets off the track, some things happen. Sometimes people die. Fortunately, if my memory serves me, nobody got seriously injured in the last one. But when the train gets off the track, it goes nowhere. We want to talk about how do we get back on track. What can we find in Scripture? When we think of the magazine, I've shown you these three magazines. I would like to suggest that the best magazine to show us how to be back on track is what? The Bible. The Bible. This is it. We want to go back to the Bible. And if I were to ask you, show me in the shortest form, where would we go to find guidelines for a great life? In fact, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at that. Guidelines for a great life. Yes, you can read the whole Bible through, correct? But if we want to find in the crispest, most clear way, where can we find simple guidelines for a great life? Genesis? I've heard something else. Proverbs? Exodus? Oh, all kinds of answers. And I would like to say they're all right, but the shortest one that shows us very clearly is Exodus. Would you agree with that? Where in Exodus? Exodus 20. Okay, so you know where you're going to start turning there, but as you turn there, I want to show you. You know, many times when we talk about Exodus chapter 20, guidelines for a great life, we ask people, what is the first commandment? And anybody know it? Who can say it with me? What do you say? I thought that's what's going to happen. Most people said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I say most, and I got here with me Ministry Magazine from November 2006, and inside it has a picture there of the Ten Commandments, and in miniature you can see it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. However, one person did speak up, and that's where we want to go. The person whose voice who said different from most, I heard it. Go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're not going to start with verse 3. Why not? Very interesting. Exodus chapter 20, why am I not starting with verse 3? Now, I have brought with me here another visual aid. This is actually a scroll that I got in Israel, Jerusalem, if I remember correctly, maybe 15, 20 years ago when we were there. I think it was in, I was interested and I looked at it, and on the cover, this is, by the way, the scroll in Hebrew without any vowels, no pointing. It's all through from Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And on the outside, there's a picture of the Ten Commandments. And it doesn't start with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It doesn't say that. Now we get to the second, third, fourth. It does, but this one doesn't say that. What happened? Don't the Jews believe in the Ten Commandments? Oh, yes, they do. But they go back and notice, this one says in the Hebrew, Anochi Adonai. Okay? What does that mean? I am the Lord. So they just have the first two words here on this one. The first two words of every commandment on this picture I have here, this scroll cover. Let's go now to the Bible, and I want us to notice why I would suggest we do not start with verse 3. Let's go back and let's read Exodus chapter 20, guidelines for a great life, and we're going to talk about that throughout our time here for the next several weeks. Notice verse 1, by the way, Moses writes and says, and God spoke all these words, saying, and here it's where it begins, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There it is. That's where it starts. Now, I'm not even going to verse 3 right now, but I want to remind you to make note. This is where it starts. It says God spoke these words, and this is where it actually begins. Why is it important to start there? Aha, if a Jew heard those words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or out of the house of slavery, what did he think of? Anybody? Anybody? What did he think of when he heard those words? Okay? Yes, redemption and slavery. Okay? Slavery on the one hand, salvation. When they heard those words, their mind was taken back. Go with me to chapter 12 to remind you. Let's go back to chapter 12 because here is the context. When you hear those words, yes, God is the God who saves from slavery. And of course, as we get further into the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, Egypt, slavery is symbolic for what? Another S word. Sin. That's right, sin. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to just pull out a few verses here, half a dozen verses, just to remind you. When they said, I have brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, what was triggered in their mind? Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at verse 3 and then to verse 6. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Starts with a lamb. What do? Go to verse 6. Now you shall keep it, the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now go to verse 11 with me. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's what? Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt in the night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now go to verse 51, the last verse of the chapter. So that's the Passover was being instituted, and that's the day they were going to celebrate it. Now notice what verse 51 says, and it came to pass on that very same day, the day of the Passover, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. Reminding you, out of the land of Egypt, back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. So notice, there's that memory jogger. God says, I brought you out of Egypt. So the idea of the Passover immediately comes to mind. When God says, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Immediately, if you're an Israelite, your mind goes back to slavery. And of course, slavery, and it goes back to the Passover, and the Passover, the sacrificing of the lamb, and incidentally, who does the lamb point forward to? Let me hear. Jesus, that's right. John chapter 1, 29. If you've forgotten it, we need to go there before we get back to Exodus 20. So when they thought of the lamb, then you can go back to up to John chapter 1, where John the baptizer identifies none other than Jesus as that very lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29, just to remind you of a few passages here in Scripture. The Lamb, of course, pointing forward to Him, and when He did come, John says, the next day, John 1, 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold whom? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. So there it is, very clear. Incidentally, later on, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, he says, Christ is our Passover lamb. Very specific. Let's go back to Exodus now. Let's get the background again. Back to Exodus chapter 20 verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So very important that we understand the background. When you hear that, think back to the Passover, and of course the Jews, they used to look forward. Now we can look back at the time that Jesus, our Passover, came. So when you think about this, stop for a moment here. When you think about it, the Ten Commandments, I would like to propose, are very, very much Christ-centered. Do you believe that? You've got to start with verse 2. You understand why verse 2 is so important. We used to start with verse 3. I memorized it from verse 3. And that's the way I grew up. But actually, verse 2 is fundamental. It lays down the basis. It is only when you can see that the God who has redeemed you, He has the right to require you to do certain things. It's the God who has saved us, who now tells us how we should serve Him. If you leave out verse 2, my brother, my sister, friend, you and I are in danger, in simple terms, of legalism. You've heard of legalism? We just do it because we have to. No, no. This is a beautiful picture. We respond to God because He has already saved us. Let's look at one more verse in the Old Testament. Go now to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. Again, this is God now speaking to the Israelites, but I love the way the verse puts it. Isaiah 44, verse 22. A beautiful, important lesson for us to remind us. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Now notice the last part of this verse. Return to me, for I have what? I have redeemed you. Here, what does God say? I have redeemed you. And because I've redeemed you, He says, return to me. Obviously, He had saved them. They drifted away. He said, return to me. Now, here's a quick question. How many of you were born or raised or spent some time, as in at least more than just a vacation, in a country that has oppression? And I'm thinking of places such as Cuba, political oppression, Red China, or any other place. Let me see the hands. How many of you have lived? Okay, you'll see your hands over on that side. Raise them again. About the whole row over there, and a few here, that's right. So there are several hands here. About 15 or 20 hands went up. I was born, as many of you know, and raised in what country? South Africa. And when I was being raised, it wasn't long before we realized that we were only semi-citizens. You know what I mean by that? Half-citizens. We had the responsibilities, but not the privileges. And I don't have time to tell you of some of the interesting, that's the nicest word I can use, experiences I went through, being thrown out of a bus, being beaten up by a policeman and so forth, that happened because I was raised in a country with oppression. So when this verse says, I have brought you out of oppression, essentially, I can understand, and the hands that went up, we can understand to some degree what that means because of political oppression. But obviously, this is not what it's talking about. This is talking, it does talk, yes, about the literal oppression that the Israelites suffered. I know that. They were saved literally from slavery in Egypt. But, of course, we're looking at it from a spiritual perspective. Slavery to sin is the issue we're looking at here. And here, this is the Lord, the God who has saved them. So when you look back and say, wow, this is exciting. If we've been rescued from that, that means we are now free people. Think about that for a moment. You've heard of people who say, oh, Jesus saved me. We are saved by grace through faith. Do you believe that? Yes. Therefore, now that I'm free, I can do whatever I want. Now, going back to my own country, I told you about South Africa. South Africa, I was there in 1994. I even had the chance, and the first time in my life, here in the United States, they allowed us as South Africans, who were still South African citizens, we could vote. I drove down to Atlanta, I remember, I was teaching at Southern, to vote for the first time in my life. What an incredible experience to actually have an opportunity to have a say in my own country, even though I'd left it almost 20 years before. But I did vote, yes, and then 1994, I was back home in South Africa for a short while, maybe a month or so, and I was there when the first democratically elected president took over. His name, anybody know? Nelson Mandela. I thought you would know that, correct? And what an exciting time, because people were for the first time free, unfortunately. And I give you the bad news too. Freedom is a wonderful thing, but unfortunately, there are some people who throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the expression goes. And in South Africa, that's exactly what has happened. They threw out almost everything, anything connected with the previous government, including some of its important ideas. And so South Africa then threw out, and wow, very soon, traditional marriage has become law and accepted. What is traditional marriage? Polygamy. Yes. And before that, abortion became legal, and now homosexuality. South Africa is the first country in Africa to actually officially vote that homosexual marriages are fully acceptable. And so they've gone on and on. And by the way, if you go back to South Africa, as I just was a few months ago, you drive, you have to watch where you stop at the traffic light. At night, you never stop at traffic lights. Because if you do, you're in danger of being killed. It's a very dangerous country. In 1.5 years, 387 policemen were murdered. And these are the guys with the guns and so forth. Compared with in Britain, they said one policeman got killed. It's the hijacking capital of the world. South Africa is extremely dangerous because they misunderstood the concept of freedom and they've gone into licentiousness. That's my own country, yes. And in fact, today in your bulletins, there's even something that talks about HIV/AIDS in South Africa. South Africa now holds the distinction, firstly, of being the skunk of the world because of its oppression. Now South Africa is number one in AIDS and HIV. That's the danger when we go from one extreme oppression to complete licentiousness. And that's why we want to spend time in the Word of God and say, what does the Lord require of me? How can we find these guidelines for a great life right here in the Bible? Let's go back now. So we're saved from slavery, rescued from that terrible life. But for what purpose? Go back one chapter. Exodus chapter 19 says it so beautifully. Here God is talking. Again, Moses has recorded God's words. And notice in Exodus chapter 19, what is recorded here? The Lord says to tell Israel, to tell the children of Israel the following. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you what? Unto myself. Think about that for a moment. And I'd never noticed this. I'd read this before. When God saved the Israelites from Egypt, He saved them from slavery, but He saved them to Himself. Very important. I brought you out to myself from slavery to salvation. Very important. God says, I've saved you and I brought you to myself. Folks, God wants to have a personal relationship with you and with me. Let's look at that verse again. Now to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. That's what the Jews consider the first commandment. I am the Lord. Now, by the way, there's a debate still going on among scholars. The Lord. If you look at your Bible, does your Bible have the word Lord with a large capital and then small caps after that? Have you noticed that? Most Bibles have that. Large cap and then small caps. The Lord. What does that term, the Lord, stand for? Why is it there? It stands for what? In the Hebrew. Anybody know? It stands for the personal name of God. We don't know for sure what it is. The Lord. Some say it's Yahweh. Beforehand, 50 years ago, they used to say it is Jehovah. The personal name of God, we don't know how to pronounce it. But generally nowadays, in fact, if you look at the New Jerusalem Bible or the Jerusalem Bible, it says, I am Yahweh. And as the Bible scholars have studied deeply, they said, you know, this is the personal name of God. And here it's basically saying the personal name of God. I am, and He gives His personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah. Now go further, personal name, and what does He say I have with you? I am the Lord, your God. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. The personal name of God and a personal relationship. I am the Lord, your God. So here is this God who has a personal name He gives you, a personal relationship, and He saves you from slavery, and He saves you to Himself. This is the kind of God we serve. Now, here's my question. And it's happened to some of us, gentlemen especially, when we've been caught speeding, and the policeman is gentle, even though he's firm, and he lets us go. We are so thankful, we almost want to jump into the car and give Him a hug. Isn't that true, gentlemen? Okay? Even though men aren't apt to be giving hugs. But we are so grateful for something that small. Because we know when we got home, your spouse wouldn't be very happy when you get a $100 or $200 fine. And in South Africa now, it's huge. It's a 1,000 rand fine. Huge fines for speeding. Because there's such recklessness and lawlessness in the land. We're so grateful to that policeman. Think about this. If you recognize you've been saved from the slavery to sin, are you not going to be grateful to the one who has saved you? And then after that, you notice now the requirements. First, He redeems you. Now let's go to requirements. And this is the rest of the first commandment, verse 3. You shall have what? No other gods before me. Only once He has saved us from sin does God tell us how to serve Him best. Turn with me quickly to the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Yes, I know Jesus is actually quoting, but I want to go back to remind you that we've already talked about Jesus, our Passover lamb, and notice how he phrases the importance of loving God. What does he tell us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30? And Jesus, of course, is quoting now from Deuteronomy, but these are the words that Jesus quotes here. When this scribe came and asked Jesus a question, which is the first commandment of all? He says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 29, "the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one," and verse 30, "and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now there it is. I don't know if it could have been put any more plainly. All your mind, mentally, right? All your strength, physically. All your heart, emotionally. All your soul. You might use the word spiritually or everything. Love God completely. Now, I've got an assignment for you, by the way, today. Please write this down in your bulletin. I want you to write it, this little short assignment I'd like you to do. Now, I've got a bigger one, a larger one, more comprehensive, but I have a personal assignment I'd love to give every one of you today. It's not going to take you too long, I hope. It shouldn't take you more than maybe half an hour, but it's a vital one. It's a biblical concept, and I'll give you the verse in a moment. Maybe you should write the verse down right now before I forget. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Just write that reference down. Don't go to it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Then the next two words, "test yourselves." And that's what I'm going to ask you to do at home today. Because when we're talking about "thou shalt have no other gods before me," I know you might say, "Oh, I don't worship any other gods, Pastor. I don't have any other gods." I want you to go home and draw three or four columns. That's the assignment. Go home, draw, let's say, four columns. Column one, at the top, you put the word "time." Column two, you put the word "money" or "treasures." Column three, you might want to put the word "energy." Because sometimes it's emotional energy. Time, money, energy. And in column number four, personal. Put whatever else is not covered under these: time, money, energy. Okay? And I want you to track how you spend your time generally. During one day, maybe during one week. I tell you, this was very important for me. I sat down when I was a young man. I was about 20-something, 22, 23. And I tracked what I did over a week, and I was shocked. Yes, I was a Seventh-day Adventist. Yes, but I found out that I was wasting lots of time that I could never get back. It was only when I analyzed it, sat down. Now, go today. It will be a good thing to do right here, the first Sabbath of the new year. See how you are using those resources that God has given you. How have you used it in the past? It's an important examination so that you can reassess how you then can use the time, the money, the energy, etc., that God has given you in the future. And why am I saying this in connection with the first commandment? Because, folks, we might not serve other gods, but where you and I prioritize, where I put my time, where I put my money, where I put my energy more than serving God, guess what becomes my God? You might want to put there column four, recreation, for example. When I use the word recreation in column four, I said make at least four columns. Talk about things that I focus on that will take both time, money, and energy. They might come under one group there. Find another column that applies to you and see how much and where are your priorities. Brothers and sisters, friends, I'm challenging you, all of us, including myself, to get smack back on track. To make sure, notice I'm not saying, to put God first in your life. No. That implies that I have more power because I can put Him in certain places. And sometimes we think we can, isn't that true? Let's put God here, let's put God there. No, I am suggesting by God's grace we step out of the way and allow, invite, permit God to take the central place in our lives that He deserves. You believe that? So that's what I want to challenge you to do. Take time and say, "Lord, where have my priorities been? How can I reassess? How can I love you with all my soul, my mind, my heart, my strength, with everything. How can I do that? Take inventory. Take stock. Examine yourselves. See where you are in relationship to God. That, my brother and my sister, is what I consider the first guideline for a great life. Reprioritize. Make sure you permit God to have the first place in your life. Reprioritize. Let God take over. Let me give you a quick illustration, and then I'm going to give you something else that will facilitate that during the course of this year. I'm going to help you to allow God to be first in your life. Why do I want to share this? Because it stands out so vividly in my mind. Two men, both Seventh-day Adventist Christians. One, a new Seventh-day Adventist. One, a not so new. I didn't want to use the word old because it deals with age. Somebody who had been a Seventh-day Adventist for many years. I talked with them. Both of them were having serious spiritual problems. Very, very serious. Extremely serious. In the case of one, he had slipped back to old habits before he had become a Seventh-day Adventist. We might in modern terms say he was chemically addicted. Serious problem. The other one, behavioral problem. These are both men in their teenagers. These are older than teenagers. These were what we would consider mature men, struggling. And I had a chance to visit, a chance to pray with them. And I said to them, what's happening? What's happening? And to make a long story short, as I reflected and as we became better acquainted, the amazing thing was that the story was the same. When my question was, how much time do you spend feeding on the Word? Guess what both of these individuals separately told me. What do you think? How much time? None. You're right. Zero. Zero. And yet they both wanted to have victory. You cannot have victory. You cannot be an overcomer unless you spend time in the Word. Do you believe that? That's right. You must spend time in the Word, my brother, my sister. That is critical. And you know, I myself am spending time reading, but you know, every time I read the Bible, it seems like I'm always finding something new. And that's what's so exciting. You can say, oh, I've read it before. You've read it before, but you've never seen some things before. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. We mentioned this verse to you. I don't want to go back there. Exodus 19. This is what's so beautiful. When you read, when you listen to good music, when you read and watch, for example, some very good programs. There are some, not always. You have to be very, very careful on with television. I just want to warn you that. This is one of the things that can take our time so much, and we don't focus. And incidentally, one of these people, I did ask the question, one of those two men, how much time do you spend watching television? 2 hours? He said, no, more. I said, 4 hours? This man works full time. He said, no. I said, what? He said, 6 hours a day. I said, 6 hours a day? Yeah, he comes home, sits down, 6 o'clock, and he sits there till midnight. And so I said, oh, you're watching 3ABN. And he knew I was being a little mischievous, and he said, no, Pastor, not 3ABN. He was filling his mind with the devil's material, and he couldn't figure out why he was having failure in his life. Interesting. So go back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Notice what it says. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Stop right there. This is the one that says, I have saved you and brought you to myself. You have seen. The Israelites had a personal experience with the Lord God. And because they had had that personal experience, then they understood and they could live for Him. You have seen. Each one of us must have a personal walk with God. We must take time to grow in the Lord. We must take time. In fact, right now, I'm going to call some of you gentlemen up here, the three of you up front, and Tim on the right, if you can come and help us. The four of you, split this between one person goes to the front, one to the back, and then I want to hand this out to you. And this is something that will help you to grow in the Lord. Over the years, I've encouraged it, and now, as I look at the beginning of 2007, this is a simple Bible reading plan. Bible reading plan, if you want to put God first in your life, actually, and it's been calculated, you spend 15 minutes per day, and you can actually read the Bible through. Now, I'm not suggesting you only spend 15 minutes in devotions. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you how much time it would take to read this incredible owner's manual. You know that. The Bible is the owner's manual. God created us. He wants us to know how to live for Him. If you want guidelines for a great life, then I challenge each one of you, and we'll have a few extra, by the way, at the end. If we run out, I believe we got sufficient here. But if we have a few of you who want to take it to your families, perhaps. This is simply a method to keep you on track. Yes, I know some of you are saying, but Pastor, today is January 6th already. It's the 6th of January. That means, oh, I've got to read all the way through Genesis chapter 20. Incidentally, today, when we are finished with the service, there is no fellowship meal here. So I'm going to encourage you to go home and feed on the Word. Spend an hour to 2 hours. That's all it'll take you. And within that time, this afternoon, I told you I've got two assignments for you today. One, make a personal assessment of how you spend your time, your energy, okay, your money. Actually, God's time, God's energy, God's money that He has blessed you with. See how you spend your time, and then take time after that assessment and read the Word. Those 20 chapters cover about 2,000 years of history of this earth. Fascinating. Incidentally, myself, this week, I read Genesis 20. Okay, today's reading. Go back to Genesis. We've been talking about Exodus 20. Go to Genesis chapter 20 with me. Just go back a complete book, Genesis 20, as I've been challenging you now to feed on the Lord. I'm reading Genesis 20. Now, I've read that thing a couple of dozen times. I'm sure you know the story. You remember Abraham, how he was afraid they were going to kill him because he had this beautiful wife. By the way, gentlemen, it's not always good to have a beautiful wife, as you see from Scripture. And I mentioned this before. Those beautiful women, Rachel, Abraham, and Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, they were all classified in the Bible as very beautiful but barren. Don't forget that. So it's an interesting story of these women. These are beautiful women, and of course, Abram is afraid, and he and Sarah connive, and they lie, and of course, Abimelech takes them in, takes Sarah in, by the way, thinking he's got a wife he can take here. And verse 5, he says, listen, he's complaining now to God. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, Abimelech's talking to God, in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now, I'd never noticed verse 6, this part. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Wow, isn't that interesting? God says, I know you did this. You didn't mean to do wrong. You did what you understood to be right. You didn't take who you thought. You didn't know it was another man's wife. And I know that if you knew it was another man's wife, you wouldn't have done that, Abimelech. Okay? You've done it in the integrity of your heart. Now look at the rest of the verse. This is what just jumped out at me. And I thought, what a gracious God. For I also, verse 6, the second part, withheld you. The latest version I'm reading now. I have kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I thought, isn't that exciting? When we make a commitment to God to do His will, sometimes we come across things that we do innocently, and God will keep us from sinning against Him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of God we serve. If you don't believe it, write this verse down for you to read at home. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Just write it down. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where it says, God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. God will keep us from falling. You know that verse in Jude, verse 24. He will keep us from falling. Brothers and sisters, friends, I challenge you. Put God first in your life. Or rather, as I'm rephrasing it now, allow God, permit God to take the priority in your life. How do we do it? Spend time in the Word every day. A short story for the kids as I end up here. I share children's stories sometimes. This one is about an 18-year-old. So here's the question for the kids. How long can you go without food? Anybody know? A week? And water. Food and water. No food, no water. How long? I used to say a week. I've been reading in one of my Christmas gifts I got this year. Almost every year I get the Guinness Book of World Records. How long, kids, can somebody go without food and water? Well, an 18-year-old boy was arrested by the police in Austria, taken to a prison cell. They called it a holding cell on April the 1st, 1979. He was 18 years of age. His name was Andreas Mohavec. And they left him there and they forgot about him. 1 day went by. 2 days went by. 3 days went by. 1 week went by. 2 weeks went by and the police had completely forgotten about Andreas Mihavec. 2.5 weeks went by and they still forgot about him. No food, no water. And suddenly on April 18, 1979, they remembered him. And they went and they opened the door and he was that close to death. Andreas Mihavec has set a brand new world record, not by choice. Living without food and water for 18 days. He almost died. What about you? What about me? Spiritually, how long can we survive without the Word of God? We must feed on it, folks. If we think we can survive... Now, Andreas didn't do it intentionally. I know sometimes there are circumstances that come into our lives that cause us... There are major emergencies. That's why the best time to spend with the Lord is in the morning before the devil brings all of those distractions into our lives. Isn't it true? So I want to challenge you. Spend time in the Word. Don't try to be a spiritual Andreas Mihavec. Fortunately, they discovered him and he was rescued. Spend time every day in God's Word. We read that passage from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. My simple question to you today is, how many of you want to say, Pastor, would you pray for me that this year I can be back on track? Or more on track than before, that I can make sure the priorities are right, that God is number one in my life, that I have no other gods before me, that I commit my life, that I will be totally dedicated to God. Let me see your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, the hands are going up here saying we want to be back on track, totally committed to Jesus Christ, following you fully, Father, that your Spirit will fill our lives, so that we, every day of our lives, starting now, continuing until Jesus comes, can actually say, holy thine, O Lord, right now. Bless us. Keep us faithful until Jesus comes. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.